You know, you talk about oftentimes, I don't know about if this happens where you are, but it happens some. Sometimes somebody will say, this person did this or failed to do this. And someone will say, they just need to grow up. And, you know, it's true. It's kind of tough when they're 69, but a little slow in that regard. But this needs to happen. How do you grow in God? How do you mature in God? I mean, look for the chart in your concordance. It's not there. So how do you measure this? How do you know that you're going and growing? How do you know that you're moving on from one level to another? The Bible talks about different levels of growth and maturity, right? And so how do we know about that? So I just picked two out of the air. Actually, I picked them out of the Bible, but to talk about, because I might want to come back and talk about two more later. But I want to talk about two things of how you can know you're maturing in your relationship with God, that you're growing. And so I picked two. One of them is deeply receiving the Word of God. That's different than just hearing it.
That's right.
Now, it includes hearing it, but it's different from that. And then this one you probably wouldn't think of. That's my job. It's the proclamation of who Jesus is. And believe it or not, one of the proclamation points needs to be what you tell you about who you think he is. So it's not just you telling others, although that's significantly important. It's also, what do we tell ourselves about him? So I'm going to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. For you recall, brethren, now this is Paul reminding the church at Thessalonica that he was a good guy and he worked day and night, you know, doing tents and stuff, so he didn't have to charge them. He's kind of validating the validity of his own ministry with them, and then he gets to them. For our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved towards you believers. Now, he also was getting flack from people saying that he was not honest and didn't have integrity, so this is a little bit of a validation. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So he's talking about the real God, talking about the glory of the kingdom of God. This is what we're after for you. Verse 13, for this reason, we also constantly thank God, so he's praying for them, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is. So the Bible's not just the words of men. But what it really is the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Now, you got to believe that that's what the word of God's supposed to do. That the word of God is alive. Now, it helps that you know you're alive too, but that the Word of God is alive and it's doing what it's supposed to do, performing its work, its service, its connectivity in you as you read it, believe it, and walk in it. And so Mike brought something to us a little earlier from Isaiah 6, you know, where, oh, wow, see the Lord, wow. And his availability to the Lord, not his ability, was the thing that was at hand. This is much like this, because when the word of the Lord comes, you have a choice. You can say, oh yeah, this is bigger than I thought. This isn't just an opinion. This is something that's supposed to change me from the inside out. And that takes cooperation on our part, because the word of God is spoken under the unction, the anointing of God, works with the person, the man of God, child of God, to change their thoughts, values, and the like. Look, I put several other translations of verse 13 here because it's pretty significant. The Weiss translation says this: when you appropriated to yourselves the word of the message. So hearing and appropriating are two different things. When you appropriated to yourselves the word of the message which came from us, even the word of God, you welcomed it. Welcome it. Haven't you ever heard somebody preach something that you didn't want to hear because it affected you? Because that means I got to change, or I got to respond, or I got to admit I was wrong. But they, even though that might have been happening, they welcomed it. Not as a word finding its source in men, but as it truly is, God's word, which is being constantly set in operation to you, those of you who believe. Set in operation. Boom, you push the button. You flip the switch. You're saying, Lord, let what you're teaching me have a place in me. Let it find a place in me. I'm opening the door. I'm willing to understand this even though I don't understand it. I'm willing to accept this even though I've thought differently my whole life. I can remember, you know, when I first became a Christian, and you know, I was studying to be a philosophy professor, so I had a whole bunch of bats in my belfry, man. I had stuff that didn't have any place in there. And I disagreed with most of what I heard from the Bible. And I didn't hear much because I didn't go to church or anything, but when things were brought up, I thought, that's this is the 70s. What's wrong with you people? I mean, I really did. I thought I was right, and they were wrong. And the more I read or had teaching come my way, I realized, I got to do something about this. And I finally told the Lord, okay, here's the deal. I'm going to try this out. When I bump up against your truth and I don't like it and I don't agree with it, I'm going to say you're right and I'm wrong. That was so big in my life because I never thought I was wrong. I don't even know if I thought I was wrong when I told the Lord I'd do that. But you know what? I look back and say now, oh, I was making room for the truth to come in and swallow up all the crud that I thought was truth. Yeah, and it's like, whoa! I mean, I couldn't get it. That if you want to be promoted, humble yourself.
Yeah.
I thought, that's backwards. That's not exactly what I said, but that's not right. Or if you want to get something, give. It's just 180 degrees,
yeah.
And I wasn't getting it. But I said, okay, I'm going to try it your way, and you know, made a huge difference because that made a way, a place for the Word of God to be embedded. And so that made room for more and more. And I was pretty ravenous about it. I was going for it, you know, and I would just come out of there having read and prayed and just like, you know, I know you've heard me say this a million times, but I honestly felt this way. I felt like somebody took my brains out and washed them and put them back in my head. And I thought, so different. And boy, did my friends think so. I was worried about losing them. It wasn't a problem. They left me. it wasn't an issue. The Amplified. Translate verse 13 like this. When you received the message of God, you welcomed it, not as the word of mere men, but what it truly is. The word of God, which is effectually at work in you, who believe, exercising its superhuman power in those who adhere and trust in and rely on it. Supernatural power. Now you've got my interest. Because I tried other kinds of supernatural stuff that left you sorry in the morning, but mess with your head, you know. Yeah, I had to come to grips with, and we all have to come to grips with, is this really what the Bible says? Is this word alive? Is it supernatural in me, able to do things in me that I can't do for me? Yeah. Yeah, that's how it works. That's how it works. It's from the inside out. And so, what does it mean? Well, now I have to memorize the whole New Testament. Good luck with that. And that's not wrong to do. It's just that doesn't fix it. Because it's not in here, it's in here. And the in here renews the up here, and then things start to look different. And that's really important. So you can know you're growing if you can tell things are happening in me that I can't make happen. I mean, I publicly one day, publicly admitted that I was wrong. Publicly. That was defeat. But after I did it, I realized, oh, that's pretty important. Wow, I can't believe I did that. And then I realized I had help. Holy Spirit was quickening the word, and I even could quote the word then. And I said, okay then, maybe I'm, the Fonzie thing, can't admit you're wrong. And yeah. Exercising its superhuman power in those who adhere to and trust and rely on it. Basic English translation says, the word of God, which has living power in you when you have faith. Which has living power in you. We just sang a song, Jesus Christ, my living hope. If he's a living hope, then he's living in me as hope, and there's change coming. Things are going to happen because he's not dead. We've proved that. And if he's alive in you by the presence of his Spirit and the presence of the Word which has been deposited within you, the Word of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord come together and boom, something happens. And that's what we're looking for. So it's not just... because I know guys that have memorized the Bible, lots of it. I'm not talking about Charles. I'm talking about somebody else. But and could quote you verse after verse after verse after verse, and they are mean and stingy. And it hasn't changed them. It's information, not in formation. And what we're looking for is in formation. Because when I fall into formation, then I can take orders from headquarters. And I can walk in the Spirit, and I can walk in the light, even as he is in the light, and have fellowship with him, right? A guy could preach this. This could happen. And so this is what has to happen. We have to have a connection with the Spirit of God and the Word of God that cause that working to be free to do what he wants to do in us and with us. Well, I don't know if I can hear God or not. You start swallowing his word regularly, and you'll hear from him. Yeah, because he's not any longer coming from way out there. He's coming from in here. Living power in you when you have faith. Then Isaiah 55 says, and you know this one, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void without producing any effect or useless. But it shall accomplish that which I please and purpose, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So, this is a good way to pray. You read your Bible, you heard somebody speak the word, you think there's something in it, and you say, Lord, would you please cause to happen in me that which would please you and fit your purpose? All I want to do is bring pleasure to you and fall in line with your will, your purpose. Please and purpose. Well, I don't know how to pray. Two words, please and purpose. Because if you find out you're pleasing him, then you'll come back for more. And if you find out you're falling into purpose and being directed, you'll want more. And please and purpose become very, very significant. It's what Jesus said. He said, listen, I'm just here to do what he said. I'm just here to do his will. I do everything that I do so that I can prove to the world that I love the Father. Amen. That's what he said. Amen. That's what he said. He didn't say, I do everything I do so you can believe that God loves you. That's not what he said. He did say that too. But what he says in John, he says, here's why I do what I do. Because I want to prove to him that I love him. I want to prove to the world that I love him. Changes everything. When that landed on me, I thought, wow, I'm only 180 degrees off. Because I was telling everybody, God loves you, God loves you. And of course he does. But it wasn't coming from the same place it came from when Jesus said it. Because Jesus had first said, I'm here to prove to the whole world that I love you. Wow. And he didn't even say, I'm here to prove to Israel or to Jewish people or to the church. He said, I'm here to prove to the world, everybody,
that's right,
that I love him.
That's right.
Whew, man, that's loaded. You get that, you'll get the rest. If it comes to that, and I can remember distinctly the day the Lord opened that up to me, and I thought, well, how did I miss it so badly? And he said, keep trying. Don't quit.
That's right.
don't quit. And I said, okay. And I came out of there with fire, man. I was like, now I know what to do, because if I only get this thing right, I'll get everything right. As long as my purpose is His pleasure.
Amen.
Right? And His love. Wow. So, He says His word doesn't return void. Well, how can I say this? If He's releasing the word's got to be received, or it's just going to keep on going. It hasn't been received. Once it's been received, then it has a way to return. But if it hasn't been received, accepted, appropriated, then you just got to wait another round. How many of you know that oftentimes if the Lord's hoping to instruct you in some fashion, if you don't receive that, the next lesson might not be as pleasant as the first one might have been. I'm just nodding, okay? But it won't return empty. That's this idea of void. The Word of God isn't empty, and it won't return to Him empty. Sometimes it looks like it takes a little longer to fill the tank than you'd like for it to. Right? How many of you know experience is not the best teacher? The Holy Spirit is the best teacher. But if we don't respond to the Holy Spirit, then He'll allow experience to teach us, and that's several orbits outside of the right one. It doesn't need to be that way. Sometimes He's saving us from that. And you have to understand these verses that we've looked at says the Bible is superhuman in its power. It's living, alive, able to do something, move stuff. It says in Jeremiah chapter 23, is not my word like fire? Yeah, that consumes all that cannot endure the test. And like a hammer that breaks in pieces the rock of the most stubborn resistance. Don't raise your hands. Oh, you can hallelujah if you want to, but don't do that. But has your spouse ever told you were stubborn? This week? Well, why would you bring that up? Because sometimes the word is like a hammer. And He loves us into connectivity and relationship. But He loves us enough not to leave us stubborn and hard-hearted. And so if it needs to be the hammer, everything's a nail. right? Yeah. And so it's not a threatening thing. He just says, oh, I'll get to you. Don't worry. Word's alive. It'll take care of it. Let's do it the good way and the easy way and not the hard way. But if the hard way comes. So it is fire and a hammer. Now I'm going to read to you several verses here from Acts chapter 19. And you have to get to the last verse to see why I'm reading this. So why don't you just skip to the last verse? Because I'm a preacher, that's why. Verse 11. Well, see, it's got supernatural power. Why would I leave it out? And God did unusual and extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. I love that. And I've just said, Lord, just give me the ordinary ones. I'm cool. But He did unusual and extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or towels or aprons, which had touched his skin, were carried away and put upon the sick, and their disease left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Wow. Then some of the traveling Jewish exorcists, men who adjure evil spirits, also undertook to call the name of Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I solemnly implore and charge you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. The seven sons of a certain Jewish chief priest named Sceva were doing this. But one evil spirit retorted, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about. Who are you? Yeah. Then the man in whom the evil spirit dwelt leaped upon them, mastering them, and was so violent against them that they dashed out of the house in fear, stripped, naked, and wounded. That's not the way you want to be covered. This became known, I'll bet, to all who lived in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and alarm and terror fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled and magnified. Many also of those who were now believers came full of confession and thoroughly exposing the former deceptive and evil practices, and many of those had practiced curious magical arts and collected their books, and throwing them book after book on the pile, burned them in the sight of everybody, and when they counted the value of them, amounted to 50,000 pieces of silver, about $9,300. I burned all my records once. I don't think it was $9,300, but it was Beatles and the Doors. I mean, you know, all the stuff. Yeah, that's what I said. If I'd have saved those, I could have sold them. Anyway, thus the word of the Lord concerning the attainment through Christ of eternal salvation in the kingdom of God grew and spread and intensified mightily. The word of the Lord grew and spread and intensified, prevailing mightily. It's alive. It's powerful. It's the word of the Lord that was going and growing. And it caused demons to flee and sickness to flee and witchcraft to be burned at the stake. So, that's what we're looking at. Is this is the kind of power that the word has. Now, how do we employ that? How do we make sure that's working in us? Well, the first thing you do is make room for it, saying, I trust that it's the word of God. And then see that you can prove it by the word of God. One verse might not be enough for everything, but you can let the Bible comment on itself, and you'll find more and more reason to believe. Now, Acts 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commit to you, I deposit you in his charge, entrusting you to his protection and care. Paul was pretty pastoral for an apostolic guy. And I commend you to the word of his grace. So now we're talking about the word of his grace, the word of God, the gospel of God. I commend you to the word of his grace, to the commands and counsels and promises of his unmerited favor. It, the word of his grace, is able to build you up, give you your rightful inheritance among all God's set apart ones, those consecrated, purified, and transformed of soul. It's the word of his grace, able to grow you up, able to empower you, or enough to say, there's a level of maturation here. I am 3 years old in the Lord, and I don't act like I'm 6 months, you know? And now, you don't have to wait 3 years to grow 3 years, but you can. You don't have to. There's no metered way of doing so. The thing is, when you desire him, it's because he's granted you to desire him. And you can believe that what he says is true. And the more that you do, then the more you want to say, I wonder what he thinks about this, or I wonder what he says about that. And you find out he got a lot to say about a number of things. But it's not just trying to put it in your memory bank. It becomes experiential. The word was never just meant to be known in our head. It was to be experienced in our life. And when you find, I would come home a couple times and tell Kathy something I did or said. She said, that's in the Bible, you know. And I thought, you're kidding. Really? It came out of me? I was stunned. I didn't know. But things were happening too fast. But he's good at doing that to encourage you to keep going and to keep growing. So Paul says, I want to commit you to the word of his grace. Grace is the desire and power to do the will of God. It's placing value now where he places value, recognizing that this word we're messing with here makes your Geiger counter go off. There's life in what he says and does. Sometimes it takes a little while for that maturation to take place, but it's going and growing, and you can tell it because you start thinking different. You start making different choices because your values are shifting. And the things that you used to really like doing, no thanks. They don't have the draw that they used to have because they don't have the hold on you, and you've let go of the hold on them. Used to take the kids to Worlds of Fun when they were smaller. And I rode all of the whatever they were, because Kathy didn't get on those things. So, man, I did. And never one time, because we'd pull up in there in the parking lot and it was real busy, and the tram would come and get you and take you up to the gate. And the kids loved getting on the tram. That was a good deal. But after we'd ridden on the rides, never once did they say, man, I want to go get on that tram. I'm missing that tram. It got me to the gate. I want to do it again. No, that's crud, man. Let's get on the Zambezi Zinger or whatever it was. And it's the same way You won't settle for crumbs after you've been getting fed. And your desire for that is like, seen better, done better. No, thank you. That's a perfect example of what used to cause me to get excited or think this is really going to be wonderful. Doesn't touch the things that the Word of God being realized touches. Are we good?
Yeah.
So one thing you can know, a way that you can help yourself grow, is to receive the Word as what it is. And I argued, because I had an opinion, found out the value of my opinions.
Yeah.
Not so much. Not so much. I told this story before. It looks like I'm going to tell it again. So Easter week, and we collected purple pieces of paper. I don't know why purple. We had it probably. And we're having people write names of people they knew weren't Christians, and you bring them in, and we'll pray for them. And so we would pray for them in a prayer meeting, stuff like that. And then the week of Easter, we had a cross up on the stage. I was in another building. And I went in there one morning, and I took every one of those names with a push pin, and this is like really holy, and I'm pushing those names into the cross, you know, and I'm praying for them in Jesus' name, you know, go for it. And there were hundreds of them. So it's almost all morning I'm doing this. I'm thinking, man. Now I'm walking out of there thinking, this is a pretty good day. I mean, if ever I've done it right, I've done it right today. And the Lord said, just a minute, one more. What's that? And he said, take your opinions and put them on one of those pieces of paper and stick it to that cross. He wasn't chewing me out. He was helping me. And I slowed down and I said, oh, yeah. That made me feel good, but I wasn't any better than when I quit with him when I started. You know, I'd done a good thing. But he said, no, if you'd put your opinions up there, make the cross a hat rack for your opinions. And I just said, oh, wow. And I said, I don't know how to do that. He said, I'll help you. And he told me a few things. But I never would have had that happen had I not been pursuing and digesting the Word of the Lord. Especially in that moment, man, I was like God's poster boy that day. You know, I was really doing it. Kind of. And he wasn't angry. He was answering my prayers. And I didn't know. You can't know what you don't know. And then you can't know what you need to unknow. And I needed to unknow a lot of stuff. Does that make sense? I know you don't want me to stop, so I'll keep going. The second thing. Yeah, I'll get this done. The proclamation of who Jesus is. This is another powerful element in spiritual growth. And most of this I'm stealing out of the book of Colossians, chapter 1, starting with verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Now recognize that I'm going to pick a lot of things out of here, but one of the things that also helps you is to have people who are anointed with the Spirit of God pray for you, which is exactly what Paul's doing. So we have not ceased to pray for you to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So he's talking about growing in God. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patient joyously. I just stumbled over that verse so many times because I want to be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. But I'm not excited about patience and steadfastness. And you need to do it joyfully. Wow. There's a spot a person might grow. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. It goes on in verse 13. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, you got to know that stuff. You have to know that that's real and true. Paul's telling them that that's what happened to them, so they can tell others and they can tell themselves, this is what really happened to me. I was in darkness. Most people don't believe that, but you're born dead in your trespasses and sins. You're born in darkness, and you have to be born again to get out of the darkness. Well, Americans don't believe that, but they need to. They need to. And then, how does that happen? Well, when I get born again, I'm redeemed, I'm cleansed, and he forgives the sins. He's the image of the invisible God. Now see, he is proclaiming who Jesus is to them. This is a wonderful way to pray. He's telling them about them. They can do that praying for others, and they can do it by praying for themselves. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, and for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rules or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him, and he is before all things. Whoa, that's a mouthful or two, but he's before all things. That's why it says, seek first the kingdom of God. Why? Because he's before all things. And in him, all things hold together. When your world's flying apart, you need to be able to tell yourself, all things hold together in him. He holds the whole universe together by his word of power. And I need to know that, especially when it feels like we're in outer space somewhere in a different orbit. He is also the head of the body, the church. He's the head, not the pastor. He's the head. Not the deacons, not the lady with the big opinions. He's the head. Or guy with big opinions. I just had that in my mind. Whatever. But he's the head. Did I mention that? He is also the head of the body of the church, and he's the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. What's going on, Lord? Why all the dishevelment? Why all the difficulties? Why all the changes? Well, because I'm fixing to make myself first place in your life. Yeah. And there's some things that have to be replaced and displaced before I am first place. You could preach that too. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Peace was made by the blood of the cross. Amen. And so when you don't feel peaceful, and when life isn't peaceful, you need to return and say, but I know you paid for my peace right there. And I can't be in opposition to you. You can't be off of me because you were in Christ, reconciling us, not counting our iniquities against us. And we now have oneness with you. And although you were formerly alienated, formerly means you aren't alienated now. Formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Wow. Do you ever wake up in the morning and say, man, I'm holy, blameless, and beyond reproach? Zippity-doo-dah. Do you ever feel that way? Probably not. If you do too often, we probably need to talk. But you can wake up knowing that's a reality. That is the reality that he says you're holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Well, how can that be? Well, let me ask you. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. How can that not be?
That's right.
How do you get in there? You did not get in him and seated at the right hand of the Father because you're a mess. It's because you were a mess, not because you are a mess. Right?
Yeah.
And so you can't. Well, sometimes I feel separated from God. I get it. World, flesh, and the devil. But you know what? You can't be separated from him because he's in you and you're in him. So you aren't really experientially separated. You can feel like you are, but you aren't. Sometimes we need to be able to tell ourselves that, knowing that we're speaking the word of God, which is truth. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which is proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in his afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Now we're back to the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and generations, but it's now manifest in his saints. to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that he may present every man complete in Christ. So again, this is one in the last sentence where it comes. We proclaim him. That's what he was doing. And all those verses that I just read was proclaiming him. Why? Because he wanted the church to be able to walk in the power and the presence of God. And it was his proclamation. He is this. He did this. He took care of this. Those proclamations help us believe what we read. It's scientifically proven that you believe what you hear in your own voice more than you believe anything else. That's why I always say you need to give voice to your choice. And you, when you pray, it's really good to pray some of these proclamations about who Jesus is, because you're going to hear you say it. That's what I did when I first became a believer. I'd say something that I knew was, you know, Bible, and I'd say, wow, I must really believe this. It came out of my mouth. And I did. So, proclamation of who he is a big deal. So, Paul's going it over and over and over. He prays that we'll be able to recognize that he's qualified us to share in that inheritance in the saints. Qualified you. Last time I spoke about this, I made people say it. I'm qualified. You need to look in the mirror and be able to say, the Bible says I'm qualified. Wow. Because the enemy's going to say, you're a mess. You're disqualified. And you did this and you did this and you failed to do this. And that was just this week. He'll help you in that regard. But you can say, yeah, but Jesus took care of that for me. And he says, I'm qualified. And he's more qualified to tell me I'm qualified than you are qualified to tell me I'm disqualified. So I'm disqualifying you. Sometimes we need that. So knowing the things that are true about who Jesus is and what he did helps us a lot. And so I put just bang, bang, bang things that are in here, and we'll just look at them real quick. And I would suggest going through that and praying over it. But the Bible says he's our deliverer, got out of darkness into light. He's our redeemer, paid the price. The Bible says he's how we know God. He's our creator. He's our authority. He's our stability. He's our head. He's our way to fullness. He's our reconciler. He is our peace of God and peace with God. We need to rejoice in the proclamation of him, and we need to join in proclaiming him. And so proclamation, which is, why do you keep using that word? Because the Bible uses it. But it's just saying what the Bible says about Jesus to ourselves, to him in prayer. Lord, I don't know what, I don't understand why you would have rescued me, but you did. Thank you for rescuing me. Thank you for redeeming me. Thank you for you being the head, so I don't have to be in charge. You're in charge. And I can entrust my life to you. Proclaiming who he is proves to you that you really believe who he is. So when you get threatened, pushed, put back in a corner, you ever get with guys who just, you know, they were there particularly on purpose to try to upset your faith, try to attack your faith? Yeah. Some of God's little helpers, I like to call them. You need to have the truth in you so much that that stuff bounces off of you. Yeah, but. Hey, the devil did this with Jesus in the wilderness. Do this? No, the Bible says don't do that. You know, it's proclamation of who he is. The rescue, the redemption, all of those things cause us to be aware of the fact that the word is true and it's alive in us. That first time that I admitted publicly that I was wrong, I had no intention of ever doing that. And I didn't mean to do it. It just, okay. I'd only been saved 2 weeks, so I didn't know what I was doing. And I was in a Sunday school class, and they're talking about, you know, adultery and stuff, and woman at the well, and all this kind of stuff. And nobody said anything. And I was there. And so I said, what's the big deal about the adultery? That's just an indulgence of an appetite. It's like getting a peanut butter parfait or something. You know, haven't you ever done that? Haven't you ever indulged an appetite? That's all this gal was doing, was indulging an appetite. So what's the big deal? That poor Sunday school teacher. The lady, she just looked at me like, what planet are you from? You know? And I said, I really did. I said, dude, it's the 70s. Everybody thinks this way. Not in that little Baptist church. Nobody thought that way. And I didn't know what to do. Poor Kathy. I was saved. She knew it. I don't know if that was going to take care of everything or not. But I got like maybe 115 degrees. I was just burning up. And I had to wear a tie and coat. And, you know, I just wasn't used to do that either. And the thought ran across my mind, maybe you should just apologize. No. And that came a little stronger the next time. No, you need to tell people you were wrong. And the bell rang because Sunday school got out. You know, I'm going, yes, the bell. But I said, you know, if what you're telling me is what the Bible says, then I must be wrong and that must be right. And that lady just, but something happened to me. I mean, something happened to me on the inside. And I said, I expect this is going to happen some more. But I found out that moment, he wasn't mad at me. He wasn't angry at me. He was trying to help me. And I went home, I said, you know, I guess I just need to get used to being wrong. Yeah, you do. But something cracked in me, it broke in me strongly that I didn't have to value my opinion over the truth anymore. Because the Lord had shown me, as I was a truth seeker from wanting to be a philosophy professor, you know, truth was a person. And he says, and that's me. And I go, oh, so tricky. That's not fair. But I said, I'm in. Because I've been looking for the truth and I found it. I want you to know when the word's working in you. I didn't know anything. I've been saved 2 weeks. I didn't know that you could hear God. Something, 1 John 1:9 was alive in me. You know, first one I learned. I learned two verses. 1 John 1:9, because that's about forgiveness. And then 1 Corinthians 8, I think it's verse 6, says, if you think you know something, you don't yet know it as you ought to know. And I said, went to Kathy. I said, why would they tell me that? And she goes, yeah. She just nodded. I want you to know when the word's alive in us, that's how we can have communication with him. We can be internally changed and eternally changed because this is the living word. And his intention is not to browbeat us. It's to correct, direct, and perfect us. Perfect meaning whole, full. Not that you don't ever do anything wrong. You know, the Bible says if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. Well, that's a sin too. So he's not trying to get us not to. He's trying to get us to the point where we will willingly confess when we're off base so we can get back on target. And that causes us to live blamelessly, short records with God. That's why it's important to have the word alive in us and not just take it as... I can remember at a pastor's meeting one time, people saying, what do you want to see happen? And guys were saying all sorts of stuff, and they came to me, what do you want to see happen? I said, I want to see the day happen when I can stand up and declare the word of God, and there's enough power on the word of God that people can't just take it or leave it. Don't throw anything. But that's really true. It's not to be taken or left. It's to be responded to, right? Yeah. And when that happens, we've made room for him and he'll come with more. So I want to encourage you to make room for the word of God to be alive. Because if it's alive, it'll grow. And growing stuff takes more room. I mean, didn't you ever, like after you have your first child, think, well, we got enough room. And then after you have your third child, you think, oh my God, We've got to have more room. Why? Because we have more life. It's the same way with the Word expanding and being alive in you. You've got to have more room. And if you've got house guests, you may have to kick them out to make more room. Why don't we stand together? We were praying yesterday in prayer meeting. That's a place to do it. But power and presence of the Lord. Just intent on the power and the presence of the Lord. And so if anyone came with the thought, I hope they pray for people today, or I have a problem, I have a physical ache, something. If you had something that you were hoping to be prayed for, if you just stand out in the aisle, could you just make your way into the aisle that's closest to you? I'm not going to ask anybody to come up if you don't want to. I know I've talked for a long time. But if you'd like to be prayed for, just step out into the aisle. Got some over here, anybody over here? I can't see me very well. Anybody that's in the aisle now, if we could just get people around them to pray for them, if we could do that, please. I'm going to pray from here, and then you all pray from there. Holy Spirit, would you come? Thank you for being here now. We pray that you would move in a way that redirects and resets people. Lord, we pray that there would be the flow of your healing power, spirit, soul, and body. That you would align people's understanding with yours. You all just pray. I have a real sense that I'm talking to a few people that maybe this is online, so you're included. But if you really don't feel forgiven, there's an opportunity for the Lord to touch you right now. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you'd like to feel that clean, just say yes to Him. Put your hand on your heart or something and say, Lord, come and I believe that you are the reconciler, the redeemer, the forgiver. And I ask for forgiveness this morning. Cause me to know you're making me clean. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we want to say we believe in the living power of that supernatural word that comes within us. Have your way with us now. Thank you, Lord. You all just continue to pray if you're praying for someone. Really appreciate you being here this morning. Thank you for your diligence and listening. I know that's hard. And carry away the fact that the Lord is wanting to add to your spiritual growth regardless where you are on the journey. And He can use the release of His word and that proclamation of your mouth of who Jesus really is to bring another level into your experience. So if you need to go, please feel free. You're dismissed. God bless you. Thank you for being here. If you're praying, just continue to do so.